The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday in Lent, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes from the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, The epistle reading comes from the letter of St. James, the first chapter. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." This is the word of the Lord. We rise for the reading of the Gospel. And the Holy Gospel comes to us according to St. Mark, the first chapter. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible, as most people know, has many amazing accounts in it. Histories of great victories, miraculous healings, powerful acts of God. It recounts to us so many times how God spoke and moved and acted through the prophets, the apostles, and regular people to change the world. Even those who don't believe in the Bible praise it as a collection of moralistic and uplifting stories. And indeed, much of the Bible is very uplifting. But not all of it. If not for sin, the world would be a perfect, wonderful place with no trials, no tears, no problems or pain. But there is sin. And because of that, the world can be a very dark place. This is a fact that the Bible does not try to gloss over. So many man-made religions claim that there's no real right or wrong. They try to pretend that everything's great as long as you do whatever you want to do, or that if you believe what they teach, nothing bad will ever happen and the world will be just rose-tinted. But the Bible is truth. And the truth is that because of sin, this world can be a very evil, horrible, wicked place filled with torment and suffering and trauma. And so the Bible shows us even these things clearly. And in today's Old Testament reading, we have a prime example of just that. Like I said, the Bible is, for the most part, a very uplifting book. But in today's reading, it's anything but. Today we see one of the most disturbing accounts recorded in the Bible. Something that seems just mind-bogglingly cruel and horrible. God calls to Abraham, his faithful, loyal, chosen servant, and tells Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering." This really doesn't leave you feeling refreshed and renewed, but instead leaves you asking yourself, even when the whole ordeal is over, how could he do such a thing? The first person you ask that of is Abraham. How could Abraham do that? How could Abraham walk up the mountain ready to sacrifice his son? How could he go through all of that pain and torment and turmoil? I mean, it would have been one thing if God called to Abraham when he was at the altar and said, "You know what, last second change, take your son and make him the sacrifice instead." That would have been terrible enough. But the fact is, Abraham had a lot of time to think about it. God calls to Abraham early one day. They get up early the next day and travel for 3 days. How well do you think Abraham slept every one of those nights with this weighing on his mind? How much anguish and grief and pain do you think Abraham suffered in those days leading up to the sacrifice of his son? And then, to finish the journey, he and his son go up together, alone, on foot. Abraham lays on his son the wood that his son would soon be laid upon. Isaac notices something's not right, and he asks that question that must have just ripped Abraham to the soul. Isaac says, "My father, behold the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham, holding the knife and carrying the torch of fire, probably choking back tears, replies, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering my son. And that's where we see the real pain of this account. This was not just a servant. This was not just a trusted friend. This was his son. His miraculous son, born to him at such a late point in Abraham's life. This was the son on whom everything rested. The promise of God, the continuation of the bloodline, the very future of the family. This was Abraham's long-awaited, dearly beloved son, and he is being called to kill him. How could he not just break down in utter sorrow and die of a broken heart? How could he not turn and run and try to hide with his son, or at least tell Isaac to run away and never come back? How could he resolutely walk up that mountain, fully prepared to sacrifice the thing most dear to him, his one and only son? I mean, we look at what Abraham did in faith, and we honestly ask ourselves, how could he do such a thing? But of course, it's not just Abraham that we look at and ask that question. When we consider who it was that told Abraham to do this, we ask the same thing of God, but in a different way. How could he do such a thing? How could God expect Abraham to give up his only son? I mean, what was the point of this whole thing? Was this just to have Abraham prove his faith and his love to God? I mean, God knows the hearts of all men, so he knew Abraham's level of faith already. Why put him through this test of dedication? God knows the future, and so he knew that Abraham would do it. Why lay that anguish and pain on his faithful servant? Was all this just to prove how big and strong God was? Was he proving to himself and the world that his followers were so dedicated they would do anything at all for him? Was he getting some kind of a perverse pleasure out of making Abraham do something so totally out of character and wrong? Was he simply pulling Abraham's strings to see if he would dance like a good little puppet? Why would God do something so awful to Abraham? How could he do such a thing? If I'm being honest, I have to admit that I really hate this reading. As a kid, it didn't matter to me. I didn't think all that much about it. But the more you read it, the more you actually understand what is going on. This is a truly dreadful, terrible event. The brutality, the cruelty, the mental and emotional anguish that's laid upon Abraham, it all seems so over the top. Some sort of an awful test to see just how much someone can take before they crack. Abraham laying Isaac on the altar, taking the knife, fully prepared to kill his only son to prove his love, it's just too much. And it makes it all that much worse when you know that this isn't some made-up morality play. This actually happened. It's atrocious, it's horrifying, and it's downright disgusting. And because of that, I just get sick every time I think about this account. And that's the way it should be. If we are reading this account and we are not disgusted, then we are not truly grasping what's happening here. If we are not sickened by the thought of what Abraham was prepared to do, then we need to go back and read it again. Because the thought of killing your only son just to prove how much you love someone should be an abhorrent idea. We should be sickened. We should be shocked. And we should be horrified. But we should also be utterly grateful, because that is exactly what God has done for you. This is the first Sunday in Lent, that long penitential season where our eyes are fixed firmly upon the cross, even more than usual. And as we gaze upon the body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hanging there dead on Golgotha, we ask ourselves once again, how could he do such a thing? How could God sacrifice his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, in our place? Abraham, he didn't actually kill his son. God did. Abraham trusted that somehow God would either spare his son or bring him back. Before they walk up the mountain together, Abraham says to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you." Many translations make that even clearer by stating the last part as, "We will come back to you." In that little statement, Abraham is professing his faith that God will restore his son to him in some way. And yes, God knew that he would rise again, but his death, it was painful, it was complete, and it was very, very real. There was no last-second substitution, as some people have made up. Jesus did not miraculously turn off his pain sensors so that it didn't bother him. In fact, he even refused to drink the bitter wine that they held up to him that would have dulled his senses a little bit and given him a modicum of relief as he hung there on the cross in torturous, agonizing death. Jesus' sacrificial death was very, very real. And it was heartbreaking for his heavenly Father to give his only Son, whom he loves, over to death. And then think about how long God had to deal with this horrible decision. Abraham was tortured with that decision for less than a week, contemplating what was about to happen. God had thousands of years. From the very first moments that sin entered into the world, God promised a Savior and a plan of salvation. And the cross, the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, that was the plan of salvation from the very beginning. The cross did not catch Him off guard. It did not surprise Him. From the very beginning, God planned to sacrifice Jesus Christ, His only beloved Son, knowing that that was the only thing sufficient for the redemption of His sinful, fallen creation. And there's the real difference between what Abraham did and what God did. Abraham was showing love and devotion for someone that he knew loved him back. Someone who had given him so much, had provided everything that he had. God, on the other hand, was willing to give his life for thankless sinners who hated him. God died for us while we were still dead in our sin. We had nothing to offer him. We had no love for him. We despised him. We hated his word. We did not want him in our lives. He didn't need our love or adoration because he is God and he has and is everything. And yet, God died for us. He died for the sins of the entire world. His death wasn't just for those that he knew would love him and give him something in return. His death was for the evil, the wicked, the ones who reject his love and his forgiveness. And even though there are those that spurn and reject his love, God weeps over them. Still continually cries out to them, still calls them by his word and holds out to them that mercy and grace and forgiveness that he paid for them so dearly. For those who hear that word, for those who look to the cross in faith, that sacrifice of Jesus Christ means absolutely everything. Just as Abraham bound Isaac on the wood of the altar, God bound his son on the wood of the cross. It wasn't some flashy display of dedication. It was more than Vincent van Gogh cutting off his ear to show his love and his devotion for someone. In that brutal, gory, horrifying death of Jesus Christ, our eternal life was won. All of our sins were forgiven. All the big ones, the little ones, the ones that we don't know about, the ones that we haven't even committed yet, they have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. We were set free from our slavery to sin, death, and the devil by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We were made heirs of God's kingdom. We were taken from being dead in our sin and despisers of God, bound for hell, and made His own dear, beloved children. We were given everything because He gave up everything. God loved this sinful world so much that He was willing to take on our flesh, willing to walk up that mountain, willing to sacrifice His beloved Son in our place. How could He do such a thing? Well, simply out of a divine, fatherly love that we could never reproduce. When we read the account of Abraham and Isaac, we are just sickened by what happens, and we're supposed to be, because it's a horrifying, torturous ordeal. But then we realize that this is what our Lord went through for us. The pain and the anguish and the trauma that Abraham felt, that we feel as we read it, all that pales in comparison to the price that our Lord paid to redeem us. But out of love, He willingly did it all. Out of love, He laid His only beloved Son on the wood of the cross, who died as a sacrifice for our sins. Out of love, He rose again from the grave on Easter morning to give us the victory and the promise of everlasting life. And because He has, we are now His children. We have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. We have been given His purity and holiness. How could He do such a thing? Who can say? But thanks be to God that He has done it. Because by that sacrifice, by the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.